Sunday to be here, but I would like to say how much I have enjoyed being here over these past number of months, and I've been praying with you that God will bring a new pastor to you, and God has answered our collective prayers, and that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing to know. A pastor and his family will be arriving very soon. And I would like to just give praise to the Lord for the privilege that I've had to be here these many Sundays. And I've really enjoyed my ministry here, getting to know many of you and chatting with you. And if God used me in any way in your life, then I want to give him all the praise and glory for that. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name. Give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." And I would say if I can help in any way in the future, I would be certainly willing to be considered for whatever help I could be to you. And I had offered this before, and I brought a few copies of the book that the Lord enabled me to write. If any of you would still be interested in getting one, they're in the back. This book is about the invisible hand of God at work, and there are over 200 references to the hand of God or the hand of the Lord in the Bible. And I took many of those verses and showed times in my life, good times and difficult times, when I believe the hand of God just showed up in an amazing way. And I wrote about our family and times of crisis and times of great joy when God was there for us. And if you'd be interested, you can pick up a copy in the back. If you go on Amazon, it costs $15.90, but especially when I spoke in churches, I've not felt comfortable about charging people for it. So some people give me more than that, people give me less, and the people that give me a little more enable me to give out copies of the book. I just sent another shipment of books out to India this past week. So I'm just blessed that people want to read the book, and I make it available to you. A little envelope, you can put a donation in there if you want. If you don't have any money and you want to read it, please feel free to take a copy. My heart is deeply burdened as we come to the end of the year for a great revival in the Church of Jesus Christ and for spiritual awakening among lost people. I'm sure your heart is heavy, as mine is, as you look at America and you see many of the things that are happening. The slide, the decline of morals and values. Immorality everywhere. Television, movies, entertainment filled with immorality, perversion. We're seeing violence and hatred in unprecedented ways. Corruption at every level. Drugs, alcohol, crime, terrorism, chaos. We sang about it in one of the songs. Only God can help us in the times of chaos. We see a lack of commitment among many believers today in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's an apathetic spirit among many who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lack of interest in spiritual things. We see world problems. Who knows what's going to happen in North Korea or in Iran or in China, and with the trade tariffs and with the economic battles that the president seems to be waging. Government shutdown, the stock market so erratic, the greatest in September. But now I just saw a headline this morning from the Washington Post, and it said, "Markets poised to finish this year the worst performance in a decade, and the volatility seems certain to continue into 2019. We have to have our faith in the Lord. He is our rock. He is our stability, no matter what happens in the world around us. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture this morning from the book of James, a very practical book in the Bible. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. If you are physically able, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. James, in a very practical way, says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If we're going to see revival in the Church of Jesus Christ, then there must be unquestioning obedience to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. God brought a mighty revival to the little country of Wales in 1904 and in 1905. God awakened that country. Over 100,000 lost people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Prayer meetings were being held everywhere. Churches were bursting with people. People couldn't stop singing. Some of the revival meetings would go on all night. It was amazing what God was doing in the little country of Wales. Revival is for Christians. We need to make this distinction. The word revival literally means to live again. To live again. So revival is not for unbelievers. Revival is for believers. But often when God brings revival to believers, it affects unbelievers. God brings conviction into the hearts of those who do not know Jesus Christ when Christians are really living the dynamic, abundant, Spirit-filled life. God brings conviction to those who need conviction. Revival has been described in many ways, and some describe it as a time of refreshing. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter was preaching, and he said, "Repent and be converted, be changed, so that when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So revival is a time of refreshing. When David sinned before the Lord, he knew the Lord, but he had committed adultery and murder and a whole host of other sins. And after about a year of being under conviction, David finally confessed his sins, and he wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And in Psalm 51, verse 10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He was praying for renewal, and God did revive him. Then in verse 12, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." And God restored him. He renewed him. He refreshed him. He revived him. And that's what we need in the Church of Jesus Christ today. So if we are going to see a mighty revival, there must be unquestioning obedience to the Word of God and to the leading of the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In Romans 8, 14, The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. God guides us through His Word. He guides us through His Holy Spirit. Jesus said, as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become children of God, even to them that believe on His name. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. To repent is to have a change of mind. The word in Greek literally means a change in your mind. Sometimes we need a change in our minds. How we view ourselves, how we view God, how we view the world. And the Bible says repent, and that also includes a sorrow, a heart of contrition, a brokenness before God to say, Lord, I need You. I am wrong. I have been going in the wrong direction. I repent. I'm willing to turn around and follow You. That's what it means to repent. And when there is a repentance, there's a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart. And a change of heart leads to a change in our behavior. That's what God wants. He wants change. God gave us the Scriptures not just for information, but for transformation. God wants to transform us. He wants our minds to be renewed on a daily basis so that we can be more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. God used a man by the name of Evan Roberts in that revival in 1904 and 1905. Evan Roberts was a coal man. He was a miner. He worked in the coal mines. And yet God took this 26, 27-year-old young man and just broke his heart. He was in a prayer meeting, and there was an older pastor by the name of Seth Joshua, and he was praying, Lord, bend the church and save the world. Bend the church and save the world. And when Evan Roberts heard that prayer, he bent over the pew in front of him, and he just cried out to God, bend me, bend me, bend me. And God took that young coal miner and broke his heart and bent him and sent him all over Wales preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. And wherever they went, there were four things that they emphasized. 4 points they were called. And here were the 4 points. Number one, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Think about your own life this morning. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Get down on your knees. Your past must be forgiven. If you can think about your life and you know that there are unconfessed sins in your life, those unconfessed sins will block your fellowship with God and will keep the Spirit of God from working through you. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Confess it to God. And confess it to others if need be. Number two, is there anything doubtful in your life? Is there anything that you are doing that you're just not sure whether you ought to be doing it or not? You're not sure if it's good or bad. You've just got a question mark. If there's anything doubtful in your life, forsake it. Say, Lord, until You make it really clear to me, I'm not going to do that anymore. Any unconfessed sin? Anything doubtful? Number three, unquestioning obedience to the Spirit of God. That's the key. And number four, confess Christ publicly. In those revival meetings in Wales, people would just stand up like a testimony time, and they would confess their love for Jesus Christ. They would confess their devotion to the Lord. They would share testimonies of how God was working in them and through them, not to bring attention to themselves, but to bring attention to the Lord, because He was mightily working in their lives. Are you committed to unquestioning obedience to God. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" If Jesus Christ is truly Lord of our lives, then we will obey him unquestionably. We won't say, "Lord, now let me think this over." Obedience is doing what God says, when God says it, with the right heart attitude. Sometimes we do things that we know God wants us to do, but we don't have the right heart attitude. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Sometimes we say, "Well, Lord," like Saul, "Well, Lord, look, I did all these things that you said." But the Lord then says, "Yes, Saul, but what did I really tell you to do?" And he didn't do all that God told him to do. My favorite verse of Scripture, I know I've mentioned this before, is John 14:21. This verse has helped me in ways that I can just not fully explain. This is what Jesus said: "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus said, if you will just love me and obey me, I'm going to be real to you. The word manifest means to make known, to show forth, to be real. He wants us to love him and obey him. He will be real if we follow that principle. The Bible is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, which means free from error, word. Will I obey the word of God and the Spirit of God? One of the most important characteristics when we talk about the Word of God and the Spirit of God is to remember this: they will always be in complete agreement. Remember years ago, Flip Wilson? Those of you that are a little older, you will remember the comedian Flip Wilson. He often said, "The devil made me do it." Well, there are a lot of people today who are going around saying, "God told me to do this. God told me to do that," and it's contrary to the Word of God that is written in the Bible. Here's a principle you need to remember: the Word of God and the Spirit of God will always be 100% in agreement. God does not deny himself. He will not tell anybody something in their spirit that he wants them to do that's contrary to the Scripture. So if you ever doubt whether the Spirit of God is guiding you, go to the Scriptures and say, "God, confirm this in my heart. You show me in your word if this is what you want." And if you ever doubt between the Spirit's voice and the voice from Scripture, always follow the written word. You'll never go wrong. And God will confirm his purposes into your heart. Obedience is doing what God says when he says it with the right heart attitude. So let's take this principle and apply it to this very practical passage of Scripture here in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Actually, verse 16. So the first thing that James says in verse 13 is this. He says, "Is any one of you in trouble?" Then he says, here's what to do. He should pray. What do you do when you face trouble? We should turn to the Lord first and foremost. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. It's like I heard a story of a plane that was having some difficulties, and the pilot came on and he said, "Listen, folks," he said, "if you know how to pray, now would be a really good time to pray." And one lady shouted out, "Oh my, has it come to that? Has it come to that?" In other words, prayer was a last resort. That should be our first response. You get a letter in the mail. You get an email. Someone's going through a time of difficulty, a crisis. They've been diagnosed with cancer. There's been a car accident. There's been a death. Immediately, go to the Lord. As Bob quoted from Psalm 50, verse 15, that just resonated in my spirit. I have it in my notes. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." We should be turning to the Lord, not becoming critical. When people go through difficulties, I have discovered that they do not remain neutral. When people go through a tragic experience, they have a fire, a car accident, or some illness, or some real crisis in their lives, they either become bitter or better. Have you noticed that with people? Some people go through a crisis, and they come out of it better than ever. Other people get critical, they get cynical, they get mad at God, they get jealous and say, "Now, why is this happening to me and never happened to Ron? Never happened to Doug like this, or to John, or to George. Why am I experiencing this?" We need to surrender to the Lord. Unquestioning obedience. Is anyone going through trouble? Let him pray. Four times in Psalm 107, verse 6, 13, 19, and 28, it says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them," or he saved them. God does deliver when we call upon him. What do you do when you are faced with trouble? The King James Version sometimes calls trouble affliction. You've been afflicted. You're in difficult circumstances. Do you practice unquestioning obedience? We sing that beautiful song, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." What kind of trouble are you facing right now? Are you facing trouble in your personal life or in your marriage? Maybe you're going through all kinds of struggles with your spouse. Someone said marriage is a lot like flies on a screen door. Some flies are trying to get in, and some flies are trying to get out. And that's the way it is with marriage today. Some people are trying to get into it desperately, and then they make a great mistake. You wait on God's choice. If God wants you married, wait on God's choice. Be sure that person is a believer, because the Bible makes it clear we should not be married to unbelievers. I don't know if I'm causing an echo or what, but stay with me. Maybe you're having problems with the family, or rebellious children, or difficulty with your parents, maybe a problem at work or at school or with the law. Is anyone in trouble? James says, let him pray. Let's remember that. When we're in trouble, let's pray. In fact, the Bible says we should pray without ceasing. So when you're not going through trouble, you should pray anyway, because trouble is coming to all of us at one time or another. Remember this, push, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. Don't give up. Don't give up. Prime Minister over in Great Britain, Winston Churchill said, "Never, never, never, never give up." And we shouldn't give up in praying. The second principle is, as James says, is anyone happy? We see this also in verse 13. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Are you happy today? Are you singing praise unto the Lord? If you are going through a time of great joy in your life, it should show in your singing. You know, we are commanded to sing. I see many people, not only at Slate Belt, but at Calvary and other places, when we're singing, nothing coming out. If you can't carry a tune, do what I do. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. But we are commanded in many, many places in the Scripture to sing. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite authors, said, James indicates that everybody does not go through troubles at the same time. God balances our lives and gives us hours of suffering and days of singing. The mature Christian knows how to sing while he is suffering. Anybody can sing after the trouble has passed. Remember Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi? What did they do at midnight? They prayed and sang praises unto the Lord. But remember this, they had been beaten before they were put in prison. You can just imagine the scars on their backs, probably bleeding, probably in excruciating pain. And yet they were praying and praising God at midnight, and the prisoners heard their voices lifting up in praise unto God. The jailer got so convicted when the earthquake came, he ran in where Paul and Silas were, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Their singing had a great effect upon others. The Welsh were known for their singing. Many, many hymns. Hundreds of hymns came out of Wales. The Welsh people are really known for their music. And often they would sing countless hymns and songs and choruses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, making melody unto the Lord." So we are commanded to sing hymns and spiritual songs. And that's what I like. And I like that about this church. You have a good balance between the contemporary and the traditional. Hymns. We're commanded in Scripture to sing hymns. And there's such depth and such theology in the hymns. And yet there's such life in many of the younger, you know, the younger people kind of music, I guess we would say in some ways. And yet we need a mix, because the Scripture says hymns and spiritual songs. So we need a mix of different kinds of music. If you've ever been delivered from an addiction or from a habit that had held you down, something held you down but you were delivered, one of the first things you would do is to rejoice in your spirit and to sing. Psalm 126, verse 1 and 2 says, "When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy." Is anyone happy? The Bible says, let him sing. Let's sing unto the Lord. Let's express our praise and adoration to him. The third principle that James speaks about, he says, is anyone sick? Notice this in the next verse, verse 14. "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." Sometimes it is God's will to heal, to miraculously heal sometimes. I think we are healed far more than we praise God for. I went through a bout with cancer back in 1995 and 96, and God healed me. I've been touched numerous times through the years. God is a God who heals. We ought to cry out to God and ask him to heal us. Now, it's not always God's will to heal. I think the most classic example of that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with the Apostle Paul. He cried out three times that his thorn in the flesh would be removed. We don't know what the thorn was. And you know something? I'm grateful. I don't know what the thorn was. It may be what I have. Back trouble, arthritis, scoliosis, stenosis. You name it, I'm trying to get it. If I don't have it, I'll probably get it in the future. But I try to just praise God for what I can do and just stop moaning about what I can't do. But Paul cried out three times to the Lord, and the Lord didn't answer his prayer. He simply said, "My grace, my love, my kindness, my unmerited kindness toward you is sufficient for you." So Paul said, therefore, if he's not going to heal me, therefore, I will most gladly rather rejoice in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul didn't get bitter because God didn't heal him. Now, there are other times when God miraculously heals, and in this particular text, it says that if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, let them come and pray over them, let them anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, in your church, you have deacons. That's my understanding, right? You have deacons. At Calvary, we had deacons, and then we changed to elders. They're both biblical. So in a church like Slate Belt, if you have an illness, and if you have that conviction in your heart that you want the spiritual leaders to come and anoint you with oil, don't hesitate. Obey the scriptures. But let me also say this, that not all the healings had anything to do with oil in the scriptures. In John chapter 3, the man that was laid there, the impotent man that was laid at the gate, at the Jerusalem gate, there was no oil used there. When Peter's mother-in-law was healed, there was no oil used. So here's the point. Sometimes oil was used, and sometimes oil wasn't used. If you have the conviction that you should call for the leaders, and they should come and anoint you with oil, by all means do it. But don't feel like you're sinning against the Lord if you don't necessarily call on the elders to anoint you with oil. Here's a classic example. This was about 1984. We had a lady in our church at Calvary. This is Calvary Baptist, 33 and 22. I was the senior pastor there. If I haven't met you for 33 years, 2 years ago I transitioned. God freed me up so I could come to Slate Belt, which I'm very grateful for. But anyway, when I was senior pastor there, we had a man by the name of Glenn and a lady by the name of Alice. They both had lung cancer. As far as I know, neither of them were a smoker, but they had lung cancer. My mother died with lung cancer. She never smoked a cigarette in her life, but she worked in an office where everybody else smoked. So Alice called the elders, the deacons we had at that time, and said, "Would you come out and anoint me with oil? I truly want to be healed." We went out and anointed her with oil, and we prayed over her. A few months later, Alice died. Glenn called the elders and said, "Would you come out and anoint me with oil? I would love to be healed." He's still living. He's now in his 90s, and he's still going strong. Actually, I buried his wife just maybe about 2 years ago. But Glenn, as far as I know, is still living. So what do we conclude? God healed one and he didn't heal another. We have to surrender to God's will. We have to say, "Lord, I want your will for my life. If you want to heal me, I want to be healed. If you want me to be in this condition, I still want to bring you glory." 1 Peter 4:19 to me is the verse on the subject of healing and balance. I wrote a whole chapter in the book on healing, God's invisible hand at healing. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God." Did you hear it? Let them that suffer according to the will of God. Yes, sometimes it's in God's plan that you and I suffer. We say, what kind of a God is this who allows his children to suffer? He proves himself faithful in our suffering. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him as unto a faithful creator in well-doing. Commit your soul to the Lord. Pray for healing, but trust that if he doesn't heal you, he'll give you amazing grace to continue to carry on. And then James concludes this passage, and he says, has anyone sinned? You notice he's raising questions. He says, is anyone happy? Is anyone in trouble? Is anyone sick? And now he says, has anyone sinned? Notice this verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman, a righteous teenager, a righteous child is powerful and effective. Confession of sin. It's very important. Now, this is something that most Christians find extremely difficult. But if you read the text very carefully, it says, we should confess our sins to one another. Yes, we should confess them to God. But sometimes it is very therapeutic. It brings healing. When we are able to go to someone, especially an accountability partner, someone that we really care about, that they are in sync with us spiritually, and we confess a sin. Dr. John MacArthur said some years ago, a man came to him and confessed a particular sin. And Dr. MacArthur said to this man, will you make a commitment to me that if you ever do this again, you will come and tell me you did it again? And the man said, it kept him from ever doing it again. He didn't want to be having to go and tell him he did it. But even when we fail, it's good to have an accountability partner. I've had one for over 50 years. And when we get together, we share our hearts. We talk about things that are troubling us. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another. If we are going to have genuine revival, we must confess our sins. Not only to God, but be willing when it's appropriate to confess them to one another. Maybe you have lied or stolen something, or you've hurt your family in some way. Maybe you've been unfaithful, you're prayerless, you've been disobedient. And if God asks you to confess your sins, confess them. Private sins, we confess privately. Corporate sins, we confess corporately. And sometimes people have sinned against the church, or they have gossiped, or they've had a critical spirit, or they've spoken against others. Sometimes they have sinned against the body of Christ. And it is so wonderful when people are willing to confess and to say, church, I have sinned against you. Earlier on, when I first came here, I brought before you a couple, Joel and Melanie Dewey. Joel was unfaithful to his wife for 10 years. He was a ski instructor. He was carrying on an affair for 10 years. But when the Spirit of God really got a hold of Joel's heart, he confessed to Melanie what he had been doing. And God gave her amazing grace. She said, Joel, I love you, and I want you as my husband. I forgive you. And when we were having revival meetings at Calvary, Joel and Melanie stood up before the entire congregation, hundreds of people, and Joel confessed his sin. And I tell you, it was like a ripple effect. People were just drawn to them, and other people were brought under conviction. You see, when one person obeys, it creates an effect in the lives of others, a powerful effect. The Bible says, are you in trouble? Pray. Are you happy? Sing. Sing praises. Are you sick? Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you the prayer of faith. Have you sinned? Confess your sin to the Lord. Confess. Now I go back quickly to the 4 points that we started with the Welsh revival. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? My brothers and sisters in Christ, please, if you know of any unconfessed sin in your life, confess it. It will hold you back from experiencing the great joy and the fulfillment God has for your life. Confess it to the Lord. Get rid of it. Is there anything doubtful? If God's brought anything to your mind during this service, something doubtful that you're involved in, and you cannot determine whether you ought to be involved in it or not, set it aside. If in doubt, don't. Number 3, unquestioning obedience. And number 4, confess your love for Christ. Confess that you love Him. Confess. Well, I've taught you, and now let's practice it. And I would like to say in this congregation this morning, before we have the closing song, is there anyone who would have a brief testimony? You just feel God is speaking to you and you want to say something. You want to confess something, whether it's your love for Christ, your devotion for Him, or maybe you need to say something to the church so that people can pray for you. Well, just allow a moment. It's not a Sunday night testimony meeting, but I thought it would be appropriate. Does anyone want to say anything? Do you feel prompted in your spirit to say anything? You have an opportunity right now. Don't be hesitant. If God is prompting you, just obey. Unquestioning obedience. George. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for sharing that. Amen. Anyone else have something you want to share? It encourages the body of Christ. It's an encouragement. Amen. Someone else want to say a word of praise or thanks to the Lord? Okay. Bob and Alicia, come and lead us. And I'll be standing here in the front. If you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you need to repent and believe the gospel. If I can help.